So The Young Woman in the Sea is the story of Gertrude Trudy Ederle, who was a U.S. Olympic swimmer back in the 1920s. I think from 1921 to 1925, she held about 29 national and international records. But whenever she kind of moved past her amateur status, she decided to swim the English Channel. 21-mile swim. She was going to be the first woman to ever complete the swim. Only 5 men had done it in front of her. When, in her attempt, she was submarined by her British coach, by the London media, and really the story is about her endurance through that. When she completed the 21-mile swim, she did it in the fastest time ever. When she returned to the U.S., she received the largest parade ever to that at that point in New York City history. And really, she elevated women's sports to a completely, you know, new plane, a new level here in our country. And so if you remember when we talked about 2 Corinthians 4 a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this idea of gospel endurance. And the idea just of endurance in general is definitely a theme in this movie. If you want to be a great swimmer, right, you got to get in the water, right? You got to get in the water at 6 a.m. We have a number of young people who are involved in swimming. As a matter of fact, one of them came in second in the state championships yesterday in the 100 meters final. Yeah, she's Leah. I don't know if Leah's in here. She sits right over here, but you can go ask her about how many mornings she's in the pool at 6 a.m. and, you know, everything that comes with, right? Long tournaments and events and on Fridays and Saturdays and injuries, all of that just comes with being a great competitive swimmer. And it takes endurance. And the idea from 2 Corinthians 4 really is that how we act and react in these moments of challenge, in these moments when it gets tough and difficult, is just so important to our spiritual life and our spiritual formation, how we act and react in those moments. My wife and I got a text from some friends a few months ago, and I thought I would share that with you, kind of one of those moments. The text says this, Dean and Angie, happy Friday. Rachel had a dream last night that we rear-ended you all, and Angie got out of your car and cussed us out. And my response was, unfortunately, Dave, this is not that much of a dream. It happens all the time. I learned new words from her. Consistent. Now, you would, that would be the sweetest Southern cussing you ever got, right, if that happened. But how we act and react in those pressure moments, right, it says a lot about who we are, where we are, and where really that we're going spiritually. So we'll pick it back up in 2 Corinthians 4. Remember where we left it, that spiritual formation happens most often in a battle, not in a bubble. Those accelerated times of growth spiritually in our lives almost always come in moments of challenge, right? So we'll pick it back up in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The most surprising thing to me about those two verses is that Paul is not at all surprised by suffering and challenge and trial. I think in our world, outside of the West, outside of where we live, I think the rest of the world really just expects that life is going to be hard sometimes, that there's going to be difficulties, that there's going to be challenges, that there's going to be painful moments. Even in our country, 75 years ago or so prior to that, I think people thought, yeah, man, life's hard. And it's going to be tough sometimes. They weren't shocked by it. They weren't panicked. They didn't. They just thought, hey, this is life. And if you think the next thing Paul's going to say is, so toughen up, right? That's not it. That's not really at all where he's headed with this text. As a matter of fact, in this same book, in 2 Corinthians, over in chapter 11, he goes into great detail about the difficulty that he's been through. He's not at all going to minimize pain. He's not at all going to try to get us to just pretend like it doesn't exist. I'll read a little bit of that in 2 Corinthians 11, what Paul says. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. So Paul says, not once, twice, 3 times, or 4 times, but 5 times he was whipped across his back with 39 lashes, all 5 of those times. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know about that from the book of Acts. He was stoned and left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Paul says he had anxiety for all of the churches. And the reason I think it's interesting that Paul says that he has anxiety is that, you know, 3 weeks ago in the beginning of this series, Pastor Chad was talking to us about our minds and about our emotions. And he read from Philippians chapter 4 where Paul, the same author that wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Isn't that interesting? So Paul tells you and me, don't be anxious for anything. And yet here in 2 Corinthians, he says, but I've got all my anxiety of all the churches. How do you reconcile those two things? Where does he get off telling us not to be anxious if he says he's got anxiety? Here's how I think you reconcile the two. I think on the one hand, Paul has given us the 50,000-foot view, the God's ideal kind of life for us is to live a life that's free from anxiety. We'll call that the Google Earth view, right? The ideal. But then there's also the real. What happens every day when you and I work it out? We'll call it the Google Street view, right? When it gets down here and it's day in, day out, I think what Paul is saying is that, listen, it's not easy to apply all of these truths of Scripture, the difference between the ideal and the real. I also think that over in Philippians 4, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, you remember the end of that, but let your prayer request be made known to God, right? Your request. And I think one of the things that Paul is pointing out here is the difference between your request, your desires, what you want. Paul says, listen, don't get so wrapped up in all that. But rather, here in 2 Corinthians, he says, my desire, my anxiety is for the churches. Paul's weight that he carried was to see Christ formed in other people and to see them take steps forward in their relationship with God. His weight was the anxiety of serving. And here's how he works that out. If you look in verse 10, he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We carry death and we offer life. Carry death, offer life. Death in our backpacks, life in our hands, spiritually speaking. Paul is saying we're always dying to ourselves. Jesus said that we would take up our cross daily, that we're dying to ourselves. We're born into this world with this soul level fracture, this separation from God because of our sin, our overwhelming sense of pride and selfishness and me, 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 right? And we're constantly dying to ourselves. And as we are experiencing death, we're also then experiencing life. You say, what does that look like? It means that we're always surrendering our minds, reckoning our passions, and yielding our bodies. That's Romans chapter 6, those three big imperative verbs in Romans 6. Know, reckon, and yield. Why do we do that? We do that because there's this urgency to it. That time is not always going to run like it runs, and you're not always going to have seconds and minutes and hours. Like, there's an end to this. There's an end to time. And God's pointed that out since the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, the psalm writer says, teach us to number our days. In other words, teach us to be aware of the fact that there's not an unlimited number of days. It's not infinite, but there's a finite amount of time that we have. So be urgent about making sure that Jesus is the priority of your life. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, 12 says that to us. So what's that teach us? We always say, you're only young once, right? You're only young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime, right? So what? So teach us to number our days so that we're aware that there's this limited, finite amount of time. And you know people like this. You've experienced people like this. So even though they get older, it doesn't necessarily mean you get wiser. Great theologian Taylor Swift said, I'm getting older, but I'm not getting better, right? I think that's the first time I've ever quoted Taylor Swift in a sermon. Judging by your reaction, that'll be the last time. Verse 11 says this, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. So the translation is this idea that death and life they work together. As we're working to die to ourselves, as we're asking God to help us put away selfishness, put away pride, put away this whole me centered reality that we all have, that all of a sudden life begins to come out of that. Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies. I'll give you a metaphor that maybe helps it make sense for us a little more. Think about an acorn, right? Inside of an acorn is incredible potential. Inside of every acorn, there are not just one oak tree, but that one oak tree then will produce other acorns. Inside of every acorn, there are libraries of pages and pages and pages of books. Inside of every acorn, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of 2x4s that can build neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood. The potential is unbelievable. Just one single acorn, but that acorn has to be willing to go into the ground and die to its acorn identity to embrace its real purpose, its oak identity. And you can't be both an acorn and an oak. So that really poses a question for you and me, right? What do you want to be? You want to be an acorn? My way, my rules, my time, my decisions, my choices? Or do you want to be an oak? Something that is a blessing and a benefit to others with these times, days, months, years that God has provided, that he has given to you. Paul picks it back up in verse 17. It's a great, great, beautiful verse in the New Testament. He says, for this light momentary affliction. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. Five times, whipped across his back with 39 lashes, adrift at sea, a night and a day, stoned and believed to be dead, left for dead, beaten with rods on 3 occasions. And Paul calls that light momentary. Isn't that amazing? How can he say that? He said, those things are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what he's saying is, listen, we have this eternity that's out ahead of us that is so unbelievable that compared to that, that anything that we face in this world will seem momentary and light. Why? As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or they're moving on. But the things that are unseen, those things, right? Those things are eternal. Paul says that God's Spirit is in us and future glory awaits us. So what? So it's urgent. So be attentive, be intentional with how you use your time. In other words, eternity is a weighted class. Maybe you took an AP class in high school, and so whenever you took that class, instead of it being graded on a 4.0 scale, right, it's graded on a 5-point scale. Why do they give you more points for a weighted class? Because the work's harder. The harder the work, the greater the reward. Your spiritual life is like that. In moments of difficulty and seasons of challenge and trial and suffering, as you go through things like that in relationship with the Lord, the reward is greater. That's what Paul says here, that God is preparing for us a more eternal weight of glory. So what? So our joy is enhanced through serving. And through serving, I would say, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of challenge. It's amazing when we see people who aren't stopped by challenges, who aren't stopped by difficulty, people who continue to invest for somebody else's sake. One of the core values of our church is called personal ministry. And we say that personal ministry means that we are servants, that people intentionally set aside time, they sacrifice their agenda, they sacrifice other things they could be doing to invest for the sake of the body into others for spiritual transformation. Paul says in the New Testament to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, for I labored, it's work, sweat, it's toil, it's time, it's attention. He says, for I labored to see Christ formed in you. I sacrificed my time. I sacrificed my agenda, my rules, my way, my sacrificed all the mine for your sake. So the question for you and me is, who are you currently sacrificing to see Christ formed in them? Who are you praying towards seeing spiritual formation in somebody else, in someone else? If you're not currently serving, if you're not currently using your wiring, your gifts, talents, and abilities in the context of our local body, next Sunday morning, we have something called Life Teams Orientation. It meets across the lobby. And if you're not currently serving, if there's not an intentional investment plan on your part, and I can't encourage you enough to go in the app notes, there's a registration link, and from your phone right now, you can register to be there next Sunday morning and to learn more about how God's created you and wired you and how it is that you can serve and use your gifts. I would encourage you to jump in on that, because from the beginning, God has intended that we would become something that we are not. All the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. These are the people of God coming back from captivity. This is God's dream for the kinds of people they will become. He says this: to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And here's the purpose: that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a beautiful picture. Oaks of righteousness. You want to be an acorn, or you want to be an oak? You say, "Well, that sounds great, Dean. I want to be an oak. How do I do that? What does that mean?" That means you know, you reckon your yield, your mind, your passions, and your body as set apart to God for his sake and his purposes instead of your own. It means you follow Psalm 90:12, that you look at your time and you look at the days that God's given you for the sake of spiritual investment as a priority. Essentially, what it means is that Jesus becomes the priority, not a priority, but the priority in your life. Okay, how do I do that, Dean? Well, let's just talk about, we're already talking about time. Let's just talk about time. It means that if Jesus is the priority of your life, when you get to the beginning of your year, you're probably not going to look at 2025 and get your calendar out and go, okay, so this year we're going to take 4 one-week-long vacations out of town in the summer. We're going to go up to Geneva on the lake 5 times, and then we're going to go down to Hocking Hills a couple of weeks in the fall, and then we got 25 travel ball weekends that we got to be all over the place, and that's going to leave us about 7 or 8 weekends to really connect with the local church, with the local body here, to be in here on the weekends or to be here in Life Group. You're probably not going to plan that way. And it just got really tense, didn't it? But you're going to look at the time that God has given you as a gift. And you're going to say to me, "Well, yeah, Dean, I get that. I understand I should be more invested. I can give more of my time. But I got to tell you, if I do that, man, my kids, like, they're going to be so disappointed." And I get that. Totally understand that. Tough conversations and incredible discipleship opportunities for your family. To be able to look one of your children eyeball to eyeball and say, "Look, Jesus is the priority of our family. So we're going to be here, we're going to be connected, and we're going to be involved the majority of the time. Now, after that, we're going to do everything we can to get you all the ice time you need, or to get you all the batting cage time you need, or to get you to the dance competition in St. Louis, right, that you need. We're going to do everything we can, but Jesus is the priority of our family." We have some families who do an incredible job with that here. They do everything they can to race back here late on Saturday nights from weekend tournaments to be here, to do everything they can to be connected in the middle of the week in Life Group. You want to be an acorn, right? Or do you want to be an oak? And you're like, "Dang, man, but my kid's going to be so disappointed." And I get that. I've had 3 kids. And listen, the problem is not rest. The problem is not taking a vacation, please. Right, you should take a vacation. You need rest. The problem is not sports. I coached sports for 16 years with my kids. They developed character and all this. And I'm 100% a believer. The problem is not rest or sports. The problem is, what's the priority of our lives? And does the priority of our lives get the priority of our calendars and of our time? Man, Dean, that's going to be, my kid's going to be disappointed. And I get it. I've been there. I've had those conversations. And sometimes, right, you got to be the parent. I remember when I was a kid, I went to my mom one time and I said, "Mom, there's this really cute girl at school. Her name's Carrie with a K." And that made her even more awesome because it was a K, right? She's Carrie with a K. And I want to get Carrie with a K. I want to get her something for Christmas. And mom's like, "Okay, what do you want to get her?" And I said, "Here's what I want to do. I want to get one of those long boxes, and I want to get her a pair of Calvin Klein jeans, and I want to fold them up on one end of the box down here. And then I want to get her a Guess pink Angora sweater, and I want to fold it up on the other end of the box. And then I want to get her a little gold chain and put it up at the top, right, of the sweater. And then I want to get her a pair of socks, and I want to put them down, a matching pink socks, and I want to put them at the bottom end of the box." And you know what my mom did? She was a parent. Rena Fern Folks, right? She looked at me and she said, "How about a flower? Maybe some candy," right? And I was exasperated. I was like, "Mom, all the other guys may get her candy or a flower. Like, I've got this whole setup. Like, I want to get this." And you know what my mom didn't say? She didn't say, "Oh, you look disappointed. So let's go to the mall and we'll go buy all the things." You know what she did? She looked at me and she said, "You're in the third grade. You're never even going to remember this a week from now." And it's tough, but sometimes, right, you're the leader in the home. You're the one that God's on, and you have to be the parent. Let me give you maybe a more positive example. There's a young guy named Ben who's grown up here at our church all of his life. And early on, elementary years, you know, I say about kids, like, kids are one of two things. They're either insecure or they're too secure, right? They're either, this isn't the word, but they're underconfident or they're overconfident, and God shaves the rough edges off of all of us. I think if Ben were standing here today, he would tell you that he was on the underconfident, a little more insecure, struggled with anxiety whenever he was a kid. Later in his elementary years, he picked up an instrument, started playing some, joined our first real iteration of our student band here when he was in his middle school years, high school years, started leading some songs, and today he is, he's a worship student at Liberty University. And recently, by his peers and his leaders, he was asked to sing the lead in a worship event there with a choir. And I can't show you the whole song because it's about 5 minutes long. We just don't have time for the whole song. But I want to show you a little clip of it. The link to the whole thing is in the app notes if you want to go, and I would encourage you to go and watch it. But let's just watch a minute and a half or so of this moment in Ben's life, if you would.
Ms. Right Now. We've been waiting so long to
Okay, so you watch that video, and there's two ways to watch that video. Two ways to clap for that video. So one is, maybe you're newer here, and you don't know Ben, right? So you're like, nah, kid made good, right? But there's a different group. There are people who are in this room who've known Ben ever since he was a kid because they've been serving in LifePoint Kids for years and years and years. These will be people who served in LifePoint Kids over in the old building before we moved into here, over in 7719, when Ben was kind of growing up in those elementary years, when he was maybe a little more sheepish and struggled a little more with anxiety. Or there are people in this room who've known Ben because they served in student ministry, and that would be in student ministry since we moved in to this building here those first couple of years when Ben was finishing up high school. They clap differently. I've watched this video at least 15 times this week. The muscles in my face have hurt because I have smiled so much. I've cried virtually every time. Between this video, and I don't know if you guys have seen the video of the Olentangy versus Olentangy Berlin senior night basketball game from this week, when the manager for Olentangy Berlin not only sang the national anthem, but they inserted him in at the end of the game on senior night, and he sank the three ball. Like, I've been a mess. I've been crying all week. Angie's calling counselors like, I think Dean needs to come in. Like, he needs to see. Actually, that's not even a phone anymore, is it? It's like that. But what's the difference? The difference is knowledge, and the difference is investment. So this is the audience participation part. I know you're going to hate me for this, but please just join for a second. If you taught in LifePoint Kids, or if you served in LifePoint Kids, or in Imago Dei, or in Jump Back over in the old building, or you served in students here in the new building since we've moved in here, would you just raise your hand and hold them up for me? Just raise them up high. Come on, higher, higher. Just want you to look around, all these hands. You can clap for them. Hold them up. And can I tell you something? We need 40 more hands. You walk into this room, I know sometimes you think, well, it looks like they got everything covered. Can I assure you that we don't? And it's not just that we need you because we need people. You need to serve. The people with their hands up, oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. The picture that you see behind me are the famous oaks of Savannah in Savannah, Georgia. And some of you have been investing your time. And these are people who, you know, if you're serving in LifePoint Kids or in Imago Dei, right, they give 2 hours a month, 2 Sunday mornings a month, and they don't miss church, right? They can go to serve 1 hour. They come in here a second hour. We have a second hour ministry for their kids, so the kids get 2 separate experiences on the morning. 2 hours a month they invest. If you serve in our student ministry on Sunday nights during life group term, right? You're serving just during the term. You're given about an hour and a half or so of your week to serving here, being here, making an investment in young people. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And can I tell you, Ben is walking underneath your faithful branches. And you're leaving a legacy in young people. Listen, my kids are walking underneath your faithful branches, the legacy that you're leaving, pointing them on and forwards towards Christ. You want to be an acorn? Or do you want to be an oak? The easiest way for you to get connected, to serve, to just take a first step towards a conversation, is to take out your phone right now, text the word serve, one word, serve, to 75642, and we will get back to you and answer any questions that you have about serving. The most precious commodity that you have is your time. And if Jesus is the priority of your life, if you say, man, I love Jesus, he's the priority, then that's got to be reflected in how you and I intentionally invest our time. We had 21,000 plus opportunities in 2024. 21,000 plus opportunities to minister to kids and students. You've got something to offer. Maybe it's not in kids or students. Maybe it's in a different area, and that's great. Come to Life Team's orientation. We'll talk all about it. But you and I have to learn to number our days. There's an urgency about this. We don't just have all the time and say, well, you know, later, someday, down the road. No, no, no. We want to gain a heart of wisdom. We want to say, now is the time. Today is the day. And I would just say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, what Ben sang, think about not Ben sing, but think about the song. Come, Jesus, come. That this world is not my home. But your past, my past, can be washed in rivers of grace, that because of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the payment, his payment on the cross for your sins and my sins, he can heal that soul-level fracture that's in you, and you can bring your life underneath his authority, the best kind of life, a life of peace and a life of joy. Easy? No. Does it take endurance? Absolutely. It's not free of trial. It's that when you are in trial, somebody is with you. And if you've never taken that step to cross the line of faith today, this is your opportunity. Let's pray together. If you're a believer in the room, I just ask you to pray for God's activity and his spirit moving. And I want you to pray in this way. I want you to think about somebody who invested in your life spiritually, someone who labored to see Christ formed in you. And I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to thank God for them. And then I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to make you that person to tens, to hundreds, to thousands of other people. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to take that step to follow Christ today, I'm going to pray up here. And I'll invite you right now to pray with me just in taking that step to follow Christ today. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for going to the cross for me. And today, Jesus, I'm asking that you would please forgive me of my sins and make my heart clean and new. That my life, my heart, God, my sins could be washed in rivers of grace. And Jesus, I'm saying to you today that I'm giving you authority in my life, that I want you to be the leader, I'll be the follower, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Thank you for this great salvation gift. As we stay in that posture and attitude of prayer, listen, the scriptures are clear that when you take that step to follow Christ personally, that you don't do it alone in isolation. So I'm going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step to follow Christ today, just by raising your hand right now. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to ask you to speak. I'm not going to ask you. Thank you. Yeah, just put them up. Take them right back down. Thank you. Yeah, great. Just put them up. Take them right back down. Say, yep, today. Today's my day. Thank you. And Father, we just raise our hearts, raise our eyes heavenward. We raise our hands to you, and we sing, come, Jesus, come. That as great as we think we have it, God, there's no compare to what we have with you and what we will have with you someday in the future. God, I thought this morning, it is a beautiful day outside. It would be a great day for you to return, for you to split the sky, clean up all this mess and all this chaos, that we would all, God, forever be with you. Come, Jesus, come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.